Let's open our Bibles again to 2 Peter chapter 3. More particularly, page 1020, 2 Peter chapter 3, page 1020 in the church Bibles. And we're going to just focus on one verse of the chapter. It's on page 1020. It's verse 18. Last verse of the chapter, the last verse of the entire letter. Verse 18. But grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be the glory both now and to the day of eternity. Amen. Now, these aren't by any stretch of the imagination the last words of Peter, but they are certainly the last words of Peter that we have on record. Peter would have penned these words in the mid to late 60s AD. That would have been 30 to 40 years after Christ's crucifixion, resurrection, and ascension, and then, of course, a bit later, the day of Pentecost. 30 to 40 years after those history-changing events. And just incidentally, he would have written these words not too long before, maybe a couple of years, maybe less, not too long before he himself died for his Lord. Can I get rid of this? How do I switch it off? Either switch it off or I'm going to move it away because it's obscuring my vision at the very least. There we go. All right. We're not told this in the scriptures, but we know it from outside of the Bible that Peter died for his Lord and he was crucified. But upside down, he didn't feel worthy to die the same way his Lord had died. Now that just gives something of a context, historical context to what we have before us in verse 18 of 2 Peter chapter 3. Now why did I choose Peter's last recorded words for the last Sunday morning of 2025. And I hope this doesn't sound too flippant or light. Here's another question. Are you looking for a New Year's resolution for 2026? Because it will be hard for you to find a better resolution than to grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, and then to wish on Him alone glory both now and to the day of eternity. You'll find it hard to do better than that. Now you might very well need or want other resolutions. Exercise more, eat healthier, spend less, and save more. How about spend more time with family and friends? You might want those resolutions too. But if you're a lover of Jesus, you will certainly want to have what Peter says or something similar up at the top. All right? At the top of your list. So let's consider Peter's words. I have 2 points. Right? They're very easy to remember. Growth and glory. That's it. Growth and glory. First of all, growth. Growth, the first half of verse 18. But grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Now, we're going to spend most of our time in these words. The majority of our time in the first half of verse 18, the first of the two sentences. But grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Now let's unpack this first part of verse 18. All right, and you will notice that Peter's penultimate sentence in his second letter, it starts with the word but. What he has just been saying in chapter 3, that's why we read the entire chapter. Chapter 3 and verse 17 more particularly. All of that is in view. Peter starts, but that's, here's the logic, all right? That's, rather than falling for twisted interpretations or explanations of Scripture, more particularly concerning the day of the Lord, and that's more particularly the return of Jesus Christ, and twisted interpretations and explanations of what Christians can and cannot do, all of which rooted in or aimed at pursuing an immoral agenda. I'm using these words deliberately, an immoral agenda of some type. Notice the words that immediately precede our words in verse 18. Look at verse 17. Therefore, or rather, you therefore, beloved, knowing this beforehand, in other words, what Peter has been at pains to address, all right, in what precedes in chapter 3 and which we read earlier, all right, you therefore, beloved, knowing this beforehand, take care that you are not carried away with the error of lawless people. The same false teachers are in view. Lawless people, that's why I call it teaching rooted in or pursuing an agenda of immorality. Lawless people, lawlessness, all right, and lose your own stability. Rather than that, that's what the but is doing. Rather than that, grow. Let's just deal with the word grow before we move on to the specific type and then brand of growth in view. Grow, what does it mean? Well, when something grows, it increases, doesn't it? It maybe fills out, perhaps. With a young person, a teenager, they fill in a little rather than being thin. They don't just fill out, but they fill in, all right? When we grow, we make progress. This isn't rocket science. But we mustn't miss the wood for the trees, all right? What does this word grow put its finger on? It puts its finger on this. Believing life isn't static. A static Christian, a static believer is a contradiction in terms. Just think of the man who wrote these words, Peter. He was a different man when he wrote these words compared to the Peter we read of in the Gospels and the book of Acts. And don't we bless the Lord for that? And I want to be fair here. The impulsive and the man-fearing Peter is gone. He's more considered. He's a lot more patient. Beloved, beloved, beloved. I could imagine him being quite impatient when he was a younger man. But the impulsive and the man-fearing, remember him at the fire, the man-fearing Peter has changed. Ah, yeah, sure. In the Gospels, there's this stirring heroism, even in the book of Acts, the day of Pentecost. But there's a blip. There's several blips after that with Peter. Here we see a man who has changed, a man who has grown. And the change wasn't simply of growing up in terms of age, all right? Peter had grown spiritually. And that should remind us of a well-known proverb, at least a proverb we shouldn't be forgetting. Proverbs 4 and verse 18. Proverbs chapter 4 and verse 18. What does the wise man say here? Or what do the wise say? They say, the path of the righteous is like the light of dawn, which shines brighter and brighter until full day. The path of the righteous is like the light of dawn, which shines brighter and brighter until the full day. You see, conversion is the dawning of a new day, isn't it? Before it was night. Conversion is the dawning of a new day. And then the Christian's pilgrimage, this side of the grave in glory. And the exceptions prove the rule rather than disprove it. All right, the Christian's pilgrimage, this side of the grave in glory, is one, or should be one, of increasing brightness, shining ever brighter and brighter, and then in all sorts of ways. And Peter is interested in at least two ways. Or is it one way with two parts? Look at the words. Grace and knowledge. But I want you to notice there's only one definite article in our ESVs. Other versions have got it different. There's one definite article in our English Standard versions. It's, notice it, the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. It's not the grace and the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Now, it all comes down to what the of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, what the of applies to in the original language. Is it just the knowledge? Or both the grace and the knowledge? And I've said translations differ. But the English Standard Version and many other translations with it, they believe that the of applies to both the grace and the knowledge. In other words, it's a single package made up of two parts and a particular brand. Forgive me to use for using that term. I'm not intending it in a worldly way. A particular brand is in view. And it's not just any type of grace and knowledge. It's the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Now, before we proceed any further, what is Peter's tone as he commands or says to his, I've let the cat out of the bag. What is Peter's tone as he calls on his readers to grow in the grace and knowledge of Christ? We're still just busy with the word grow. Is this just a bit of closing advice? Mum to a son heading off to varsity for the first time. Wash your clothes. Remember to wash your clothes. All right. Is it perhaps a helpful tip for negotiating a world full of lies and deceivers? Well, the technical helps. And again, I'm not a Greek scholar here. I'm not a Greek expert by any stretch of the imagination. The technical helps tell us that this word grow is present, active, imperative. I failed English at O level, by the way. So this I had to, look up. Present, active, imperative. In shorthand, it's a command. Right? It's a command. It's non-negotiable. And that's why I suggest that what Peter says calls on his readers to do is such good material for a New Year's resolution for 2026, 2027, 2028, until we all meet the Lord. And we mustn't be intimidated by Peter's command, the mood in which he says what he says, his command to grow. Because just look at the beginning of verse 7. His command is candy-coated with loving concern. Look at the beginning of verse 17, because it needs to be felt. How many times did we read the word beloved? But in verse 17, what do we see? You therefore be loved. That spoonful of sugar carries all the way through to Peter's command to grow. This isn't a parade ground officer shouting. He means what he means, but all with love. If Peter is lovingly concerned that his readers be vigilant to not fall for false teaching, he's also concerned that they grow. And the contrast isn't accidental. The best way to avoid illness is to what? Live healthily. The best way to avoid falling for false and fleshly teaching, particularly that concerning the return of Christ and the day of the Lord, is to do what? It's to grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And he makes no distinction here. The readers of his letter, all of them, are all in view. Just turn back to, is it verse 2? Or verse 1 still of 2 Peter. 2 Peter, chapter 1, verse 1. Who is this letter written to? It's exactly the same people who are in view at the end in our text. To those who have obtained a faith of equal standing with ours by the righteousness of God and of our God and Savior, Jesus Christ. Right. Everyone who read his letter then and subsequently, us, the Spirit and Christ, continue to speak through the Word. All of us are in view. That's baby believers all the way through to mature believers. It's young believers. I'm talking about age then. Young believers who happen to be quite mature spiritually, as well as mature believers, and again, I'm speaking about literal age, who for various reasons, perhaps a late conversion, are still finding their way in the faith. It's for every permutation of age and spiritual maturity. All need to grow. None are exempt from Peter's command. No doctor's notes. All right, we're ready now to look at the two things Peter commands his readers to grow in. And it's grace and knowledge. I've already pointed out that we're not talking about any type of grace and knowledge. It's the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. I'll use the word brand again. The labeling on the tin is of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. No no-name brands in the kingdom. If it doesn't say of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, on the tin, put it aside. It's not real grace. It's not the knowledge you want. Grace. Now, I could start out big and I could list every possible meaning and implication of the word grace, and there's a place for that. Grace is amazing because it defies neat definition. But what I'm going to try to do is just zero in on what I believe Peter had in view, at least probably had in view, and also the Spirit in him, that who still speaks, is speaking to us now, the voice of Christ to us. Here's my proposal, all right? Put your seatbelts in. Here's my proposal. The grace of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ is that character gloriously revealed in Christ and graciously received from Christ, involving countless spiritual qualities. We might call them graces, but then we're starting to use terms in maybe ambiguous and confusing ways, but involving countless spiritual qualities, all of which need to be growing in increasing strength or measure, as well as symmetry, completeness, throughout the believer's earthly pilgrimage. Now, I know that was a mouthful, so I will repeat it, breaking it into its constituent elements, because there are at least one, two, three. First of all, it's that character. The grace of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. It's that character gloriously received in Christ, and then also gloriously revealed in Christ, and then also graciously, that's freely received from Christ. It is of Him in both ways. All right? He is the perfect example of it, this character that has the label grace on it. What did John say? Don't turn there. We should know these words. John chapter 1. What did John say, the Apostle John? He said, we have seen His glory. Glory as of the only Son of the Father, full of what? Full of grace and truth. He is the perfect example of gracious character. But then He's also the source of it. He is the sole source of it. What did John go on to say? He said, still in John chapter 1, the Apostle John, for from His fullness we have all received what? Grace upon grace. Now, of course, regeneration is a grace which is received from Christ. Justification is a grace that is received from Christ, a gift. Adoption. But I don't think it's those graces that are in view. It's grow in the grace. I believe it's the graces that would come under the title grace. The things that we come into, we experience and should be growing in the experience of. And it's not simply growing in the knowledge of regeneration and the miracle that it is and justification and adoption, because notice how knowledge is isolated out, all right? I think Peter is focusing on character. Character that one would label grace. That character perfectly exemplified in Christ and which we receive graciously from Him. All of grace, free, no price, involving, and then secondly, so sorry, that was the first part. The second element, all right, is that this grace involves countless spiritual qualities that thirdly need to be growing in increasing strength and symmetry, completeness and balance, blend throughout the believer's earthly pilgrimage. Countless spiritual qualities. Turn back to chapter 1 of 2 Peter quickly. Verses 5 through 7 initially. Verses 5 through 7 initially. All right? Countless spiritual qualities. Now just trawl your eyes across those 5, 6, 7. Three verses. Because these three verses present a sampling, just a sampling of the most important of the spiritual qualities. Not exhaustive, it's a sampling. Okay? Faith, verse 5. I'm deliberately not going to read the text, otherwise I'm going to take longer. Then we have virtue, also in verse 5. How about knowledge, verses 5 and 6? Now, this actual quality, spiritual quality, gets separate attention in chapter 3 and verse 18. But it's also a grace. It just deserves special attention at the end of Peter's letter. Verse 6, we have self-control. Can you see it? How about steadfastness? Also, verse 6. Then in verses 6 and 7, we have godliness. Verse 7, brotherly affection. And then finally what? Finally, love. Verse 7. And notice there's this progression there, growing, isn't it? There's one adds to the other. But then, just notice how Peter continues in verses 8 to 11. And here I will read what he says word for word. For if these qualities, do you see why I used the word quality, spiritual qualities? If these qualities are yours and are increasing, growing, they keep you from being ineffective or unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. For whoever lacks these qualities is so nearsighted that he is blind, having forgotten that he was cleansed from his former sins. Therefore, brothers, be all the more diligent to confirm your calling and election, for if you practice these qualities, you will never fall. Remember the contrast, verse 17, verses 18 in chapter 3. You will never fall, for in this way there will be richly provided for you an entrance into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Was the beginning of Peter's letter still in Peter's mind at the end? I think so. But why would Peter bundle a whole lot of qualities together? All right? A whole lot of qualities under the same label, grace. Well, I think it's to emphasize the fact that they are all undeserved gifts of God in and through Christ. They are only ours because of Christ, and they also come only from Christ. They are of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Now let's compare this Lord, the Lord who is Savior, Jesus Christ, with other lords across history. Monarchs, emperors, overwhelmingly speaking, emperors, kings, monarchs across history have drained their subjects dry, but not Christ. He is full of grace, both in terms of character and then generosity. Every good quality in this context that we enjoy from him deserves the label grace. And just, we only looked at the sampling, all right? There are other spiritual qualities. I'm just going to run for you a few. How about contentment and thankfulness? All right? Joy and peace. Peter touches on that in chapter 3. Peace. Not just the peace felt, but the peaceful contribution to the body of Christ in a hostile, threatening world. Lastly, just to mention them, and these are discounted qualities, sadly, in our days, all right, in our days of self-promotion and importance, what about self-forgetfulness and humility? Anyway, we've dealt with grace. There's a second part to the growth that Peter commands. He doesn't just say grow in grace of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. The growth that is commanded must also feature knowledge. It deserves separate attention, even though it is a grace. It's the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Now, what did Peter have in view here? What does the Spirit want us to understand by the word knowledge? Is it simply knowledge about Christ? Or is it more? Is it both knowing about Christ and then also knowing Christ? Surely it's both. Knowing Christ requires knowledge, doesn't it? And knowledge isn't complete without knowing. Knowing Christ personally and directly, no intermediaries. We can't know another person without knowledge of them. And knowing them personally and directly always yields more knowledge, doesn't it? It's a virtuous circle. Over time, we come to know more about them, and as a result, we get to know them on a personal level even more profoundly and deeply, right? Knowing, real knowing, demands knowing about, but it's not complete without knowing. But knowing about, let's not discount this. Knowing what? Knowing who Christ is. And again, I'm going to run through these. Who is he? He's the eternal Son of God, become man. He is the promised and the final. We can say that categorically. He is the promised and the final prophet, priest, and king. It's also knowing what Christ did. He died that sinners might be saved. It's knowing what Christ is doing now. And what's that? Well, he's reigning and he is interceding. I shan't mention the name, but oh, delightful, touching biography that I read recently. But the individual in it was quite unsettled that no one knew of the situation that individual was in. The rest of the world thought the individual was dead, and they were unsettled that no one was praying for them. But there was one praying for them, and the one praying for that individual was Jesus Christ, the high priest in heaven. His intercession cannot but be heard. Isn't that comforting? Now, the prayers of the saints hearten us, don't they? They hearten us. To know we're being prayed for, to get that note, I'm praying for you. But thinking about this over the last couple of weeks, the intercession of Jesus Christ, what weight it carries in the Father's ears. Oh, we need to know what Christ is doing now. He's not just swaying a scepter seated on a throne. Somehow, simultaneously, he's also standing as his people's high priest, interceding for their successful arrival in glory. Ah. And then it's also knowing what Christ is still to do. And what's that? Well, that's return. And to sort everything out, put everything right side up and the proper way around. Now, sadly, why have I emphasized this? All right, too many Christians are scared of this type of knowledge. All right, and it's a text like, and Paul didn't say anything wrong when he wrote these words, knowledge puffs up, but love builds up. Paul said that. Knowledge does puff up, but love builds up. But he was speaking to a particular audience. He was speaking to an audience where knowledge had puffed them up. Okay? There's not actually anything inherently wrong with knowledge. The problem is this: there isn't a single thing that we sinners can't ruin and poison, including both knowledge and, sadly, love in an age of free love. All right, but knowing about Jesus and then knowing Jesus, the two things, how could they ever be wrong? Spurgeon puts it so well, and he's addressing the knowing about Jesus part. He who does not grow in the knowledge of Jesus refuses to be blessed. So we have growth. It's imperative. All right? How? Peter doesn't address that, does he? All right. Oh, earlier on in the letter, he does address it. But growing in grace and in knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ is amply revealed across the Bible, but we're not going to look at text. I'm just going to summarize. Here are five ways that believers grow. First, believers grow in grace and knowledge by rooting their lives in the Bible. That's reading it and meditating on it personally, and then it is hearing it taught and preached with other believers, like what happens here and out the back on Wednesdays. All right? And then, of course, materials and activities that help believers understand the Bible and its focus, Jesus, better, and which help them relate personally and prayerfully with God in Christ better, they also have an important place in their lives, don't they? But the first thing is the Word, lives rooted in the Word. The second thing, and it's like those sunflowers, or at least the sunflower we were looking at, what we heard of earlier. Believers grow by looking to God and Christ for grace and knowledge. They pray. And when we pray, what do? We tell the Lord all our thoughts, including all of our hard questions. I'm rushing through this. Thirdly, believers grow, thirdly, by worshiping God and working for God and for their Lord with others in churches. Churches involving different people, difficult people, disappointing people. That recipe, different, difficult, disappointing, has everything in it to promote growth in grace, forbearance, patience, tolerance, delight in people who aren't like us, all right? That recipe, different people, difficult people, disappointing people, has everything in it to promote growth in grace if we would only surrender to it. Putting others first, bearing with others patiently and lovingly, etc., etc. Fourthly, believers grow. In a fourth way, they grow by openly associating with Christ in baptism, the entry rite or ritual into the Christian faith, and then also the regular rite, being present. Rite, R-I-T-E, being present when Christ is remembered at his table. And then fifthly and finally, and maybe you didn't expect this one, believers grow through suffering. Suffering is the most neglected. It's the most unwanted means of growing in grace and knowledge of the Savior. But as Samuel Rutherford puts it, grace grows best in winter. There are attainments in grace and things that are learnt in suffering that cannot be attained or learnt without it. Of course, suffering spiritually, because there's a fleshly, there's a carnal way of suffering. What is it to suffer spiritually? Well, it's to suffer patiently, in submission to God, in believing dependence on God, and as a member of the fellowship of the cross, enjoying co-membership in suffering with the greatest of sufferers, our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. All right, and we've got to remember that even the perfect man, that's Jesus Christ, he was made perfect, we read in the letter to the Hebrews. He was made perfect. He was made complete. Through what? Suffering. All right, secondly and quickly. All right, glory. And this is the final 50 meters. We're less than 100 meters from the finish. All right, the tape is there. Secondly and quickly, glory. Glory. All right. If growth is our duty, Christ's glory should be our desire. How does Peter put it? Last sentence of his letter. To him be the glory both now and to the day of eternity. Amen. So be it. Right? Glory. A lot of the New Testament letters end with what we call doxologies like this. And most of them are actually standalone in nature. But notice this, Peter's closing doxology. What is a doxology? It's simply a word of glory. All right? Doxa. Glory. Ology, well, word. A word of glory. Doxology. Peter's closing doxology is not really standalone. It continues straight on from the first half of verse 18. Notice how Peter doesn't start naming Christ again. He simply continues saying to him, this is not a new paragraph. Although some versions have got it in. I did check some this morning. We won't fault them. All right? It's not easy translating other languages, let alone ancient languages. He continues saying to him, he doesn't restate the name of Christ. To him be the glory both now and to the day of eternity. Amen. In other words, and again, we want to see the logic here, all right? The first thing Peter does after commanding his readers to grow, and in a very specific way, the first thing he does is burst out with a wish, a prayer. And that wish or that prayer is that Christ be glorified now and forever. I said that earlier. That's what the day of eternity means. It's the day that does not end. The day that never sets. That's what the day of eternity is. Now, why does Peter burst out with a wish, a prayer? Is it possibly because there's no one better to grow in Jesus Christ the Lord? All right? Is it possibly also, right, because the glory of Christ is actually the driving force of growth? The rocket fuel. Is he the sun? Remember sunflower again. Is he the sun we cannot keep our eyes off? And the more we look at him, the better and the bigger he gets. This is a man speaking who has grown. The more we look at Jesus Christ, our Lord and our Savior, the bigger and the better he gets. And there's the irony of it. But what a glorious irony. As we grow in him, he grows bigger. And what happens? We grow smaller relative to him. And you know, that's what we need in our self-centered age. People have lots of spiritual hang-ups because they're not looking at the one who matters, the only one who matters, Jesus Christ. We need to get out of doors, out of the stuffy air of our own miserable lives and look at life itself, himself, Jesus Christ. All right? Do you want Christ glorified, brother and sister? Well, grow. And as you grow, you will find you will want Christ to enjoy more and more glory. Because this is not a growing or a knowing that breeds familiarity. It does the very opposite. And many of the things that trouble you now will become little nothings in the light, indeed, the glare of our Lord's glory and grace.